In this letter to the Colossians, and this is the book we're dealing with, Paul has reminded his readers, and I trust for those of you who have been here and following through the series, Paul has reminded his readers of their union with Christ and the power and encouragement that this union with Christ gives us towards holy living. If Christians were not to follow the system of the false teachers, as we see in this letter, well, what are they to do? And Paul says the Christian focus is on things above, not on things of this earth. Their focus is on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. The Christian heart was to be in submission to the Lordship of Christ, the Lord of creation and redemption, the firstborn of all things, Jesus Christ. That's why Paul, in beginning this letter, could pray the prayer that Jason read for us this morning in Colossians 1, verses 9 to 12. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, that is their faith, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, and get this, joyfully or joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance and the saints in light. This letter, and we've worked through this in Colossians 1 and chapters 1 and chapter 2. The underlying thought of those chapters is, as Curtis Vaughn says in his commentary, let the life that is in you by virtue of your union with Christ work itself out now in your thoughts, in your actions, and in your relationships. Let the life that is in you by virtue of your union with Christ express itself in your thoughts, in your actions, and in your relationships. And this is what the rest of this book of Colossians is all about. Paul was very concerned that they walk a walk worthy of the Lord. And the second part of this epistle gives the instruction now to walk in the Lord, to have our union with Christ express itself in our thoughts, in our actions, and in our relationships. So, in Colossians 3, 5 to 4, verse 1, this section describes our individual responsibility and our corporate responsibility in walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. Just some examples in chapter 3, verse 5, 1. Therefore, consider your members on your earthly bodies as dead to morality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. In verse 8, but now also put aside this anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another. He says in verse 12, so those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. We have some corporate responsibilities. Paul says in verse 14, beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, plural group of people, in which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. He gives individual instruction. He gives corporate instruction. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, admonishing and teaching one another. He gives family relationships, working relationships. Verses 2 to 9. He gives us here a prayer and a discussion and instruction on our witness. We are to pray in verse 3. At the same time, for as well, that God will open up for us a door for the words that we may speak the mystery of Christ, conduct yourself in verse 5 with wisdom towards outsiders. So we have this instruction on our witness. And in the closing chapters, verses of chapter 4, we have it closes with greetings to the friends of Christ. So this new section of expressing our union with Christ, that it will express itself in our thoughts, in our actions, in our relationships. It begins with a word, one word. Look at verse 5. You're not all looking. I'm only kidding. Verse 5, what does it begin with? Therefore. We learn from this one word, therefore, that a lot has been said. A lot of teaching has been given from which you prepare yourself to enter into this life of obedience. Chris sent me his notes, his sermon, or his lecture, or his exhortation on the conference that he's going to be attending and the message he's bringing to those who are considering full-time ministry. And with great care and with biblical insight, he pulls out and extracts from the Bible what you need to understand and know in your life even before you step into it. What we need in our life in instruction and everything. We need what we call the indicative. Before we can carry out an imperative. What do I mean by that? Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1 to 3, he lays out all the wonders of Jesus Christ. You read that. Read chapters 1 to 3 of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, he talks about in him we have been chosen. He says, before the foundations of the world, God blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. He chose us. He predestined us to adoption of sons. He sent Christ to be the redeemer of our sins. He gave us an inheritance reserved in heaven for us. He gave us the Holy Spirit as a down payment that it's guaranteed we will have our inheritance. He gave instruction on prayer and for God to open our eyes to the love of Christ, to open our eyes to the hope that we have in Him. And on he goes. He gives what we were in our death, in our spiritual death, who we are in union with Christ. And then in chapter 4, he says, therefore, as dearly beloved children. The book of Romans is the same thing. Romans 1 to 11 speaks of the wonderful doctrines of justification and God's purpose for Israel. Justifications 1 to 8, 9 to 11, God's purpose in Israel. All this doctrine. And then when you get to verse 12, verse 1, what's it say? Therefore. In Colossians 1 and 2, we have all the wonderful instruction. And this instruction comes through a negative way. Paul uses the error and of false teaching to exalt the truth of Jesus Christ. We need to have something to step into obedience with. You just don't walk into a command to obey God. You just don't walk into the life, okay, Lord, I'm here to serve. Because you can't. You need to bring something with you when you step into the life of obedience. That's why the prayer that Paul prayed in Ephesians 1, that's why he started with this. He said, I pray that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Paul could have just prayed and said, I'm praying that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. But you can't enter that life without spiritual wisdom and understanding. You need to walk into living a life worthy of the Lord. You need to bring something with you in it to live it out. This letter, this all of the scriptures, but in this letter we see what can we bring with us? What can I carry with me? What can I hold on to as I seek to walk a life worthy of the Lord? I was reading in chapter 3 and just this theme. I said, what kind of a theme do we bring with us? And in chapter 3, in verse 9 and 10, Paul says, do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with all its evil practices, and you put on the new self, who is renewed in the true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. When we walk into the life of God, we carry with us the indicative, the truths of old and new. Of old and new. Of old and new. Colossians 1:13. He rescued us from the domain of darkness. He transferred us in the kingdom of his beloved Son. What is the old? The kingdom of darkness. What is the new? The kingdom of his beloved Son. What do I carry with me? God has taken me out of darkness. He has transferred me into the kingdom of his Son. When I walk with obedience, I'm carrying that with me. I've been taken out of darkness. I've been brought into the kingdom. Colossians 1:21. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. What is the old? In the old, I was alienated from God. I was hostile in my mind towards him. I was against God. I was an enemy of God. In my mind, in my heart, and in my actions. And I was far from him. I was a stranger from the covenants of promise. I had no Christ, and I was without God. I had no hope. What is the new? What is the new? Now, God has reconciled me through the death of his Son in order to present me holy and blameless before him in love. When I serve God, when I walk in obedience, I carry this with me. This is who I was. But this is who I am. Through Christ. Colossians 2:14. Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. We had the curse of the law against us. It was written all over it what we owe to God, and we did not carry out our obligation. And the law says the wages of sin is death. And Paul said, the new is that God has taken that which was hostile and God nailed it on the cross. And like I said in my previous message, if you were to look at the cross of Jesus Christ in history, the Romans nailed a cross over Jesus' head. Hail Jesus, King of the Jews. That was nailed on the cross. But by faith we see another sign that was nailed on the cross. We see God, the hammer of God, the hand of God coming down on the cross of Jesus Christ, nailing a sign that says, paid in full. Everything that was against you has been paid in full and canceled. When I walk in my life of obedience to God, I step into obedience, realizing that all that is against me, the curse of God's law, it has been canceled. I am free from it through Jesus Christ. Colossians 2:13. When you were dead in transgressions in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, forgiving us all our transgressions. What is my old? I was dead. What is my new? I am alive to God. So when I walk in obedience to God and I'm seeking to live a life pleasing to him, I'm carrying this with me. That I was dead, but now I'm alive. Colossians 3, 5 to 7. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you once walked when you were living in them. What is the old? The old had a purpose. I had a purpose. What was my purpose? The best place in Scripture that defines it, and we've read this a million times, well, not a million, but a lot of times here. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 3 to 3. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. The Spirit is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. What was our purpose? Our purpose was sensual and fleshly and selfish. Putting our hand up to God and saying no. Suppressing the truth in unrighteousness and walking the life that we wanted to live according to our flesh and our evil desires. That was the old. You were dead. That was your purpose. But what is the new? What is the new? The new is that now I'm seeking a life to be filled with the knowledge of God. To have spiritual wisdom and understanding. That I can walk in life worthy of him. That I can fix my eyes on things above where Jesus Christ is seated. That I can lay hold of the Christ that has redeemed me and walk in a manner pleasing to him. New purpose. That is my purpose in life. Oh, Lord, help us. Our new identity. Old, new, my old identity. I was hopeless without God, without Christ. That's who I am. I'm dead. I thought I was being really creative and named a sermon once The Walking Dead, and somebody else already used that and made a TV series out of it. But that's who we are, the walking dead. That's our identity. But who am I? And what about my relationship with God? In the gospel, we learn that a relationship with God is not established on the basis of my goodness, my performance, but is based on my faith in God and what he has done for me in Christ. To live a life worthy of the Lord and to please him in all respects, and to do so with joy, we must believe that we can rely entirely upon a union with Christ to make us right with God. In my old, I am not right with God. In my new relationship, I am right with God. In my old relationship, I am in the wrong because I have sinned against him. In my new relationship with God, I am accepted by him freely in the beloved, based upon not anything in me, but upon his Son, Jesus Christ. Based upon the perfect righteousness that comes from him as a gift. being justified freely in his grace, having all my sins forgiven. In our union with Christ, we serve God with a new identity. Paul says in Galatians, he says, what does he say? I better go read it. Just so I'll read it, say it properly. He says in Galatians chapter 2, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. One thing that this doesn't mean, it doesn't mean that you're nothing and that you have this body and Jesus comes in your body and now Jesus is walking around on earth through you, living his life out in you. I've heard people teach that. It is true that Christ is in us. Paul says that. But he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. That's the I, the old me. But Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh. You're still a person. You're still walking. And you're still alive. But Christ is in us. But Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. Look at verse 19. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. For through the law I died to the law, that I might live for God. All the standards that God gave in the Old Testament for moral righteousness are very good. But the problem is that no one can fulfill them. As a result, none of us can make our way into the presence of a holy God. Not one of us. There is none righteous, no, not one. Who can stand before God? Who? None. The law becomes dead in the sense it is not the way that can bring us into the presence of God. It is dead. It can't unite us to God. And Paul says that he died to the law. He lost all hope that the law could provide for him spiritual life and union with God. So he died to the law. He died looking to that root. And his eyes were switched to a new root. In Galatians 2:15, we who are Jews by nature, not sinners from among the Gentiles, nevertheless knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, since by works of the law no flesh will be justified. Oh, the old, the new, the old and the new. I carry all these things with me as I walk into the life of obedience. What else do I carry with me? I carry with me the heart of God. The heart of God. Again, if you just open your book, look in Ephesians, in chapter 1 of Ephesians. I say this to myself all the time. I remind myself of this all the time, and I remind people who I counsel about this all the time. Let us look at the heart of God. Look at it, of chapter 1. Look at verse, let me see. Where are we? All right, let's look at verse 4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. But what is the heart of God? Why did God do that? In love. In love. In love, he predestined us to adoptions of sons. And look at verse 5. What was the heart of God behind his predestining us to be adopted into his family? What was the heart of God behind it? It was the kind intention of his will. Love and kindness. Look at verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. What was the heart of God behind forgiveness? The riches of his grace. Grace. Love. Kindness. Grace. Verse 9. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to the kind intention for which he purposed in him. God's kind intention. How inviting are these words? When we look unto God and we carry that into our obedience. When we know that God is not against me, he is for me. It is in his sovereign purpose, out of his sovereign grace and love, that he laid a hold upon me. He grabbed a hold upon a son in darkness and carried him over into the kingdom of his son, Jesus Christ. With a heart full of grace and love and compassion. He has done it for you. When God says, when I want to walk and obey, that's what I carry with me. This is my God who is for me, not against me. Lay hold upon that. Carry it with you. The heart of God. And the relationship. It's beautiful, the relationship of God. Ephesians 1:5. He predestined us to adoption. We're in his family. He is our father, and we are his sons and daughters. Ephesians 5:1-2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. We must focus. Here's what we must think on, lay hold of. The old and the new. Why? Why is it so important to enter into the life of obedience by bringing in all the indicatives of the promises of God, all the instruction of old and new? Why do we carry that with us in our obedience? It's because of this. And this is where we all get tripped up. It's because when I take a hold of the promises of God in my wonderful place in Jesus Christ, it takes no time at all to figure it out that despite all that God has done for me, I have the potential of being a traitor. The very things that my Father in heaven hates, the gospel says, I'm in a life now where I don't want it. But there's this rule that's in me. That when I want to do good, evil is present in me. It hits us like a freight truck. It cripples us. It makes us limp when we try to obey. Because it's like we're carrying this heavy load on our back. I thought I had been freed from this. I got my eyes fixed on Christ. I want to obey him, but when I take a step to obey, I'm dragging this weight of sin. This danger that I know it's true of me. And it grieves our heart. That's why we need to recognize, despite who we are, that does not change God and our relationship with him. That's why as a son of God, I can come to God and say, God, Father King, I want to be on your side. God, I want to be on your side. What do I mean by that?
In verse 5, therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. The heart of my Father is against these things. And I want to be on his side. I want to be against them too. And God, in his grace, has taken me out of a life that I lived in that. Because he says, in them you also walked. You were living in them. God, in the gospel, has taken us out of it. And God has put us on his side. Now we have God who is against these things and his people who are against these things. But we, the sons of God, say, God, I'm against them. But God, I have to be honest with you, I still like them. I have a principle in me that there I can still find satisfaction in them. Oh, mighty God, keep my eyes fixed on the wonder and beauty of Jesus Christ. Let me fight for the joy of him. Because there's a joy in me that I can have in sin, and I don't want it, but I want it. I don't want it, but I want it. But God, I know in the gospel I have a greater joy, the joy that's found in Christ. Oh God, would you help me? Help me to set aside the joy of sin for the joy of him. This is how we enter into obedience. You have to bring the gospel with you. You have to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ into your life. And every day live out the gospel. Apply it to yourself. And in the gospel, you will find the grace and the strength to walk for God. I have a concern. I have a concern. There's a movement going on within Reformed believers, a grace movement, a wonderful movement in many ways. But unfortunately, like all movements, disciples can make a mess. It is a wonderful truth that we are not accepted by God based on our performance. That's a wonderful truth. God deals with us as adopted children, and he's working with us to change us. Our performance does not change our relationship with God. But unfortunately, there's a movement going on in the church, and some are being led by in an error that they become satisfied with their disobedience. They say, oh, I'm just a sinner. Like, God's grace. Let's take an example. Let's say you have instruction on how to be a good husband. And you find yourself being spiritually lazy on that. And you find yourself not having a desire to obey the commandments of God. And I come to you and I say, Brother Chris, I have a concern in your life. And, I see these things, and I really like to help you work this out. And Chris says, Jack, you're a legalist. Don't be a legalist to me. Like, what are you trying to do, put me into bondage? Yeah, I know I'm not living the way I should be, but God doesn't accept me because of my performance. You see, the grace of God is not, all these teachings, all that we carry with us, is not an instrument for us to stay in spiritual laziness. It's the what we need for the grace to obey. See, the goal of grace is that we will walk in a life that is pleasing to the Lord. You see the difference? And it's subtle, and yet I'm afraid that if you go on Twitter, when you go into Twitter and you see all the different things that people are saying, I have it because Aaron put it on our thing here, iPad, and we have all the discussion going on in the church today, and so much of it is there, and I even know of Christians who I feel have misunderstood this whole concept
of the wonder of the grace of God. It's to strengthen us. It's to make us happy that we're on God's side. It's to make us look at sin and learn to hate sin, but yet recognize that I'm very, very, very capable of doing it. And I'm reaching out to God with all of my might and strength, saying, God, I don't want to go there. And I know that I'm yours by free grace. And I know that I can come to you because I'm imperfect. I can come and strive to please you with all my heart, mind, and soul. I love to read in the Bible of the people who were righteous. Don't you love it when you find righteous people? People who love God. And I say, I pray all the time, God, I want to love you. I want to be righteous. And there's where grace helps us. It leads us. It changes us. It molds us. Now, you're not going to reach perfection in this life. But boy, we should fix our eyes on it. We should enter into obedience to Him. I'm on God's side. I'm His son. I'm His daughter. He's my Father. I want to please Him. I want to walk with Him. I want to do what God likes. But, oh, great Father, I'm a sinner too. And I need your help to do it. What about you? Where are you at? Where are you at? What is your relationship with God? How do you see yourself? Do you see yourself as a free son? I say this, I hope nobody quotes it again or takes it out of context, but do you see yourself as a happy sinner? Do you? Not happy that you sin, but happy that God is working in you to change your life. Do you see how important Jesus Christ is? Are you free? If you're not, set your eyes on things above. Set your eyes on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Receive from God spiritual wisdom and understanding so that you can walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, pleasing Him in all respects, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father that He has qualified you to be an inheritor, someone who has an inheritance waiting for them. And if you are not a Christian, then you repent. You repent of your enmity. Repent of your hardness of heart. And turn to a God who is filled with love and compassion and mercy, who has provided a way for hardened sinners to come to Him and find life. Amen. Amen. God bless you.